Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I invite you to stay tuned to this radio station because it might be the most important 30 minutes of your whole day. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your life. Remember, our show is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it all free with any manipulation. Yes, we're not here to manipulate you. We're just here to inform you, to give you accurate biblical content. Yes, it's a show about the Bible. Yes, I admit that. And as a friend wrote to me a letter the other day, and he said, I can't believe I'm writing one of those radio preachers. I never considered myself one of those, quote, radio preachers, but it is a show about the Bible, and it is a show about accurate content. It is the content of the Word of God that's the most important thing that I have to tell you. It's not the man, as a pastor once told me. It's the message. So, why are we doing this? Well, I felt it was about time that someone offered some solid sound Bible studies over the radio. With no appeal for money, no gimmicks, no games, just sit back, listen, and learn. Learn the wonderful problem-solving devices brought to you, compliments of the Word of God. We call our show the Flotline, F-L-O-T, and that's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. The concept is that if you deploy the Word of God into the forward compartments of your soul using this military analogy, that you will be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Remember, as we have told you so many times on this radio show, adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. I have a special guest in the radio station here with me today, Dennis Deason, a former lineman from the University of Alabama, great football player on national championship team back in what year, Dennis? 1992, and we may interview him later on, but he's a good friend. I played football with his father in high school, Harold Deason. He owns a great restaurant in Birmingham called In Cahoots, so it's great to have Dennis with us here today. There are some things I want to talk to you about, some things that we've been going through with you. Just let me remind you a little bit about myself. If you're new to the show, if you're just tuning into the show, yes, we call it the flat line, and yes, it's a military analogy. And yes, we are talking about putting the Word of God in the forward compartments of your soul. And I am a Birmingham fellow. I did grow up in the Birmingham area. I attended Woodlawn High School back in the 60s. Oh, man, I hate to think it was that long ago, but unfortunately it was. And I played a little football. I was involved in track and field there at Woodlawn High School. I was able to sign a football scholarship to the University of Alabama and played in 1964-1965 as a freshman on the national championship team. The only problem was freshmen didn't get to play with the varsity. We only got to practice with the varsity. Now, when you went down there, Dennis, I assume freshmen could play in those days, but not in my days. We had a freshman schedule. And but every, you know, whatever team the varsity played that week, if it was Florida, we were Florida. If it was, you know, Georgia, we were Georgia. So, but, it, you know, I played some football there, and it was great days. Joe Namath was a quarterback. Kenny Stabler was a freshman with me. But I didn't stay. Those of you that have heard my story know that I left after 1 year, got out that summer, got a job, made some money, got involved in a frantic search for happiness, and when it came time to report back for fall football training, I did not go back. Unfortunately, that's what arrogance can do to you. Because some of the coaches, especially Coach Sam Bailey and some other coaches, Jimmy Sharp, said, you're making a terrible mistake. You need to get back down here. We're counting on you to be a starting offensive lineman this year. But, you know, I wouldn't do it because I was totally convinced that I was happy. I had money. I had a car. I had a girlfriend. I had an apartment. Why did I need school? Bad decisions limit future options. You've heard me say that before. And the dumbest decision I ever made was to walk away from that free education. I wasn't stupid, I guess. I was just dumb. Stupid, I say it sometimes backwards, but what I'm trying to say is sometimes you have brains, you don't use them. That's being pretty dumb. That's being pretty stupid. It wasn't that I didn't have brains. I just didn't use them. So it went on for a while. I left Alabama and wandered around looking for happiness in all the wrong places until eventually I dated a young lady who took me to church, and it was there. After church that night, that I had an encounter with a man who led me to Christ. And I became a Christian. I was 22 years old. And my life radically changed. So much so that if you met me later, as some people met my wife that I eventually married, and they were shocked when they would say, well, you mean you married the Rick Hughes? And she would say, well, yeah, what's wrong with that? Well, and obviously it wasn't the Rick Hughes that she knew, but the Rick Hughes they remembered wasn't a very nice person, that's for sure. So I became a Christian, and the word Christian carries a lot of baggage in certain parts of the country because one conjures up some image of a right-wing weirdo who runs around picketing abortion clinics and blowing up bombs and shooting doctors. And, you know, this is nothing could be further from the truth when you talk about being a Christian. That's not the characteristic of the believers that I know. And Satan has done a masterful job in convincing the world that Christians are right-wing, weirdo, fundy fanatics who are divorced from reality. And unfortunately, some well-meaning, overzealous believers do fit into that mold, but I know very few people like that. So as a young Christian, I decided I had to learn the Bible. And I remember the first Bible I ever got. A man named Coach Frank McGoy at the University of Alabama gave me a New Testament. And I began to read it, and it was almost as if God was speaking directly to me as I read through parts of that Bible. I found myself wondering, how did God know so much about me? I didn't realize God knew everything about me. I just hadn't figured it out yet. But the thing that really transformed and changed my life was I found myself seated under a qualified pastor. One of the first men that I met who taught me the Bible was a pastor in the eastern end of town named Bill Prince. And Bill pastored a small church out in the Roebuck area. And later I met another man who pastored a church in Texas, and he actually pastored his church for 53 years. And he was the human mentor that God sent me so that I could learn the Word of God. Learning the Word of God was important because God gave me an effective ministry speaking to high school students all across the United States. And I have been doing that now for 37 years. And what a joy and what a privilege it is to represent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as I talk to students. I got a letter this week from a student that told me, in her own words, when we heard we were having an assembly, everybody figured it would be boring. But after listening to you, everyone loved it, and we cannot wait for you to speak again. I also received a letter from a listener of this radio show, and I love the way that this person expressed themselves. But they said, to say what you're teaching is profound sounds rather trite, and I appreciate such a wonderful compliment. We are studying the problem-solving devices found in the Word of God, and there are 10 of them that we've been able to identify for you. The reason we're studying this is because problems are inevitable, but you don't have to convert problems into stress. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. So by learning these problem-solving devices and deploying them on the flat line of your soul, then you're able to function as a believer in Jesus Christ in the devil's world without getting blown away. Now, with Dennis seated here in the studio with me and myself being a former football player, we'll make this analogy. When we went to the University of Alabama, they gave us a playbook. They said, learn the plays, dummy. And some people had an easier time learning the plays than others. But I remember the first time I got put in with the first offensive unit, they issued me a red jersey at practice that day and gave me a little basket with a red jersey in it and said, you're on the first team. And I went, oh, boy. And then I went out and lined up, and Namath called a 22 trap on set break. And I didn't know who to block. I didn't know what to do. And when the ball was snapped, I just stood there and had my finger in my nose wondering, who am I supposed to block? Well, that didn't go over very good with the coaches because I didn't know how to do the right thing in the right way. And, of course, I lost my red jersey and had to go sit on the bench, and then that was the end of that. But you see, you have to learn how to execute, and that's true in the Christian life as well. Consider this, that every one of you that are listening to me have been issued a uniform by God the Father, but you may never start in a game for God because you don't learn the principles. You don't learn the protocol plan. You see, if Bear Bryant developed a system where you could take the weak or the strong or the slow or the fast, didn't make any difference. As long as you learned the system, he'd make a winner out of you. See, God has a system like that too. And it doesn't make any difference what your human talent is. As long as you learn the system, as long as you learn to function in the protocol plan of God, then God can make you a winner. You see, the system begins with protocol. And that's not a very big word. It just simply means that for example, if the President of the United States walked into where you were having dinner, you wouldn't jump up and say, hey, GW. You would say, Mr. President, it's an honor to meet you. Protocol. And protocol simply means that a right thing has to be done in a right way, or it's totally wrong. When it comes to God, there is protocol. You must understand that. Protocol means that if you go to church, and you should get under a qualified pastor who will teach you the Word of God. But if you go to church, you can go to the right place and be totally in the wrong way. That's right. You can go to the right place and be totally in the wrong way. And a right thing in a wrong way is wrong. Is it wrong to go to church? No. Is there a right way to go to church? Yes. Is there a wrong way to go to church? Yes. See the issue? Prayer. Is it ever wrong to pray? No. Is there a right way and a wrong way to pray? Yes. Protocol. Protocol says if you're going to approach the throne of God, there's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. If you pray the wrong way, your prayers are not going to go any higher than the ceiling. So, it's up to you. I mean, you can pray effectively or you can pray ineffectively. The first problem-solving device handles the protocol plan of what do we do with sin. Problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul should be the rebound technique. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Now, here's the first thing you need to remember. If you show up in church and you have sin in your life, unconfessed sin in your life, you're in the right place, but you're in the wrong way. And you have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. He cannot mentor you until you get back in fellowship with God by dealing with your sin. And some people say, well, how could I keep up with every sin that I commit? Well, obviously you can't. You must do a lot of them. But the Bible says if you'll just admit the sins you're aware of, God will be faithful and just to cleanse you even from the ones that you're not aware of. Did you hear that verse? If we confess our sin, that's conditional. If we confess our sin, then He, God, is faithful. He'll do it every time. He's just. He doesn't compromise His righteousness when He does this. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So if you're going to adhere to the protocol plan of God, it means this. You have to operate under the filling of the Spirit. You can't operate in the energy of the flesh. And any Christian that operates in the energy of flesh is wasting God's time as well as wasting His time. The energy of the flesh is the energy of human dynamics. The Christian life is a spiritual life, and it is not lived in the energy of the flesh. That's why the Bible says if we'll walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why the Bible gives the mandate in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. It's not a request, it's a mandate. So if you're going to execute the Christian life, you have to understand it's not you reforming your old sin nature. It's not you training your old sin nature not to sin anymore. Your old sin nature is fallen. It will always sin. Paul said, the old man within me is against God. He never has obeyed God, and he never will. You cannot train him not to sin. And so many people misunderstand and think, well, if I'm a good Christian, I won't sin. Well, what that simply means is if you stay in fellowship with God over 5 minutes, you won't sin. Yes, but it doesn't mean that you're going to train your old sin nature not to do bad things anymore. It means you let the Holy Spirit control your life. The spiritual life is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you were indwelled with the Spirit when you got saved. You were filled with the Spirit when you got saved. But the first time you sinned, the first time you committed a known violation of the Word of God, you quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. You were no longer filled with the Spirit. You did not lose the indwelling. You did not lose the sealing. But you lost the filling. And when you rebound, problem-solving device number one, you are spontaneously, instantaneously filled with the Spirit. And you're in the right way, at the right place, at the right time. When you pray, if there's no unconfessed sin in your life and you're filled with the Spirit, you have an effective prayer life. When you go to church, if there's no unconfessed sin in your life and you're there seated under a qualified pastor that's teaching you the Word of God, then you're going to have an effective spiritual life. See, the Bible says you have to grow up spiritually. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what biblical orientation is. That's one of our problem-solving devices. So if you have the filling of the Spirit and you have the faith rest drill, that's another one of our problem-solving devices, then you have biblical orientation and grace orientation. See, all of these things we've taught on the show. And I think we probably need to go back through them and teach them again. If you didn't get if you haven't studied this with me, please send for one of our books. They're free. I'll be glad to send you one of the books called Christian Problem Solving. And it will list all 10 of the problem-solving devices so that you can begin to understand them and know them and deploy them into the flat line of your soul. Please. Now, we've been studying on this show a lot of interesting information, and one of the things we've been studying recently is evil. When I first got saved, I had to learn about some things. I had to learn about sin. That was the first thing I had to learn about, especially after I went to Bible college and almost got thrown out for hitting the dorm director. And they said, "Now, we're glad you're saved, son, but you can't hit people. You got to learn to control your sin nature." So I said, "Yes, sir, what do I do?" And I had to learn some things, see? And I had to learn about sin. And a lot of people say, well, sin, you know, that's drinking, dancing, smoking, gambling, chewing, you know, all the stuff they don't like. They don't tell you that overeating can be a sin. You know, the preacher that stands up and says, "You're going to go to hell if you drink," and then he goes out and has 5 chickens for lunch. I mean, something's not right, you know? So you have to understand, what is sin? And of course, you know sin always comes in 3 areas. It's something you think, something you say, or something you do. And we've studied that. We've looked at that. We've looked at mental attitude sins. We've looked at sins of the tongue. We've looked at overt sins, sins such as drunkenness, sins such as stealing or adultery, even fornication, overt sins. And then I had to learn something else. Yeah, I learned about sin, and I learned what to do and what not to do in regards to that. But I also had to learn about arrogance. And that came probably 10 years after I got saved, when I began to understand the influence of arrogance in my life and how arrogant people always justify why they're right and everyone else is wrong. And so I saw where self-justification is an indication of arrogance in your life. Self-deception is an indication of arrogance in your life. And self-absorption is an indication of arrogance in your life. So the arrogant person justifies why he's right and everyone else is wrong. He deceives himself into thinking he's okay, and he becomes totally self-absorbed. This is exactly what I did when I left the University of Alabama. I was arrogant. I deceived myself. I justified why I didn't need to go play football anymore. I deceived myself into thinking things were okay, and I became totally self-absorbed in a frantic search for happiness, so that 3 years later, I would lay in the bed at night and there'd be this spotlight going around in my head showing me all the stupid things I'd done, but I didn't know how to get rid of them. I didn't know that I could get saved. I didn't even know what getting saved was. Nobody had ever told me that. I didn't understand where the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So arrogance was an enemy, and I had to learn what arrogance is. And then I learned about evil. Boy, was that ever an eye-opening experience. What is evil? And we have been studying evil on this show. And you've heard me say this, and I'll say it again for you now. Evil is the genius of Satan. Now remember what I'm about to tell you. All sin is evil. All sin is evil. But not all evil is sin. Evil is the genius of Satan. Listen, the genius of God is grace. Here's the verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. That's grace. That's the genius of God. He found a way for you to be reconciled to him by means of his son, Jesus Christ, who paid for your sin. Now, evil comes along and says that's not enough. Evil adds to it. Evil says, yes, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't ever eat peanut butter again. And if you stay off of peanut butter and believe in Christ, then you're going to go to heaven. See, that's the evil genius of Satan. Why is that? Because evil will cancel grace. Evil cancels grace. So if you add something to grace, it doesn't work. So, I mean, it's like, look at it this way. You're going to fly from here to Atlanta. You're going to get on an airplane in Birmingham, fly to Atlanta. It's going to take you 30 minutes, okay? You get up in the air. You say, this thing's not going fast enough. I got faith it'll get me there, but I think I'll get out and push. You're not going to make it to Atlanta if you get out and push, I promise you. And see, that's what people, they add works to faith. And it doesn't compute. And that's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift. You can't earn it. Can't buy it. You don't deserve it. It's a grace gift from God. So evil is the genius of Satan as he distorts the truth of God. And we have been studying that on this radio show, and we are going to study it a little bit more as we go along this week and next week, and you're going to come to see some things about evil. And it really will amaze you. You remember last week when I gave you a rundown of what some evil is? In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've accepted him as your Savior, Satan failed to convince you to do the evil thing. But I want you to compare some of the examples of the grace policy of God with the policy of Satan and his evil production. See, for example, God says that you should have no other God other than he in Exodus 20, verse 3. But Satan will tell you this. This is what evil says. Evil says all religions believe in equally important God, and no religion is better than any other, so you have to be tolerant of all religions, because how could you know which one is right, and you should not offend anyone's religion. You must respect everyone's God. That's bunk. That's birdseed. But that's how vicious evil is. That's what evil will do to you. You see, God says he has provided the only way of salvation, John 14, 6. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will force the justice of God to condemn you to the lake of fire forever. But Satan, in his evil genius, would say this: how could a loving God throw any of his creatures into hell? So, I mean, we've been over some of this on the show. And this is the genius of Satan. This is what evil is. And this is why you must come to recognize it and spot it, because it will enslave you. You let evil take hold in your life, and it will enslave you. Most people wouldn't recognize evil if it had green eyes and a pointy red tail, because Satan doesn't make it obvious. Evil sounds good. Evil sounds nice. Evil sounds correct. But once you get involved in it, once you get sucked into it, then you're going to go backwards in your spiritual life and not forwards, because evil sounds reasonable. You'll find yourself wanting to believe what evil sounds like. You'll find people supporting it. Oh, it's great. It's a great religion. You'll find, for example, a lot of Hollywood types supporting religion, certain religions. And it sounds good. It sounds wonderful. But it's evil, because it denies the power of Jesus Christ. And it denies the power of God. So please, understand what we're talking about. Shoplifting, for example, is a sin. Sure, lying is a sin. Murder is a sin. Murder could be evil as well. Lying could be evil as well. So you have to understand that all sin is evil, but all evil is not sin. Let me read to you a letter today that I have from a fellow that you'll find rather interesting. Remember, I said all evil is not sin, but all sin is evil. Let me give you an illustration of evil sin as compared to evil that's not sin. See, evil that is not sin, well, that's organized religion. But evil that is sin, listen to the letter. My name is Frank. I'm on death row in the state of Arizona. The journey to my cell has been a long and winding road, and a road that I want to share with you, but the amazing fact is the peace and the happiness I'm able to enjoy as a result of accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'd like to share that with you also. Now listen to his background. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to Bible school at our church. I sang in the choir. I was confirmed. I had a good grasp on Christianity, what was right, what was wrong, what was moral and immoral. And I played organized sports like football and baseball. And this helped me to develop discipline and toughness. I began military school with the high hopes of eventually attending West Point. By the way, his father did. And this does not sound like a person who's in prison these first few years of his life. He says, it doesn't sound like a person who has spent 16 of my last few years in prison. But he said, unfortunately, that's the case. And his point is that he wanted to share the successes that he enjoyed while growing up, so that it would open your eyes to the fact that the potential for disaster awaits every one of us if we make bad decisions. Now, let me show you what the evil is. He said, I shared some of my early years and left off with attending military school. And oddly enough, it was at that point in my life began to crumble, because at the start of the second semester, some new students arrived, and they brought with them drugs. I never considered using drugs. They scared me. But these drug users did not seem like raving lunatics, and it raised my curiosity about drug use. And I began to experiment with downers and quickly found that responsibility was an undesirable part of my life. Remember what I'm about to tell you here. Evil has to be learned. You don't inherit it. You inherit lust, yes, that's part of your old sin nature trend, but evil has to be learned. And he found something in a world of evil in the drug culture that raised his curiosity. And rather than staying away, he was attracted to it. And you heard what he said. Responsibility left me. That was no longer a desirable part of his life. He said, my drug use increased as I made more friends who used drugs, and concepts such as school, right, wrong, respect, all became things of the past. In other words, he lost all of his norms and standards. The things in his conscience that were supposed to protect him, they all faded away. He says, the friends that I came to know were involved in far more than taking downers. And we started experimenting with drugs in larger doses, and as I acquired more friends that were involved in this, our activities turned to crime in order to have money for the drugs that we used. One bad decision opened the door for another bad decision and so forth, and for me, he said, I became involved in transporting and selling drugs across the country as well as involved in burglary, robbery, and I did not see anything wrong with these actions. Because I felt actually the police were wrong for making drugs illegal. And I began to feel that everything that authority said was right was actually wrong, and I adopted into my life everything that was wrong. See, this is the beginning process of evil. It is substituting values, changing what you believe to be truth into a lie. And so Satan, through being involved in the evil of drug abuse, got this young man to think what was right was actually wrong. And in his arrogance, he justified why it was okay to do it. But you see, this just opened the door to something much worse. He said, then another bad decision came my way, and that was the occult. And I thought it was really neat, but I swallowed Satan's lie, hook, line, and sinker. I thought the occult would make me happy. That's total self-absorption. And I was blinded to see that it was my own bad decisions that kept me in and out of prison, that kept me feeling miserable, and this continued until I wound up on death row. Wow. What did he do? Kidnap and abuse an 8-year-old girl. Of course, he claims he didn't do it, but a jury of his peers said that he did. But once he got to death row, something happened. He said he started to look over his life, started to see the mistakes he had made. Yes, he was under enforced humility now. And he started to see that I wasn't the big bad dude I thought I was, and that I was in need of help. I needed a Savior. Christ died on the cross for my sins and promised that all I had to do was accept him to have eternal life. And I was tired of fighting everyone, tired of fighting myself. My arrogance had led me so far away. And now, one person, a woman, who was writing to me, led me back to Jesus Christ. In January of 1988, he said, that's when I accepted Christ. And then listen to what he says here. I find that by studying the Bible and using God's word to live my life and solve the intense problems of life on death row, that is bringing me more happiness than I ever experienced in my whole life. His closing statement is this. I've written this to you so that you will not have to go through a fraction of what I've gone through, and that you will accept Christ as your Savior. That's the sin of evil. Evil and drug abuse took him into a world of the occult to where he completely self-destructed. He violated every known norm and standard in his life and wasted his life, and today is on death row and will be executed. That's how subtle evil is, because he grew up in an organized church and he understood the Word of God, but he strayed away from it. Please remember this. We're going to continue our study of evil. And we can see where evil is not sin sometimes, but it's a policy. Next week, we'll talk about evil of religion. Not the evil of drug abuse, but the evil of religion. So stay tuned next week, same time, same place. This is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.